Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Well, it is great to be with you this morning, live from Exchange Church in Belfast for our Summer in the Psalms series. And I really do hope that whatever's been going on for you this summer, that you've been blessed and encouraged and just seen more of Jesus and more of his goodness and his grace for you as we've been looking through this bit of the Bible over the summer. You know, summer's an interesting time. And even summer post-lockdown, you know, I think we just need to be careful. I just want to say this at the start of today. We need to be careful that we don't get into a routine that kind of excludes Jesus and his church. And I kind of felt that. I've been feeling it actually for a while. Sometimes when we get out of the way, even of church or of, you know, prioritizing the purpose of God in our lives, then we can kind of drift a little bit and kind of think, well, this is the way things should be. But I just want to encourage you this morning, if you're listening, every time you put yourself in the way of God's grace and God's truth, then something happens in you. And, you know, the church is Jesus's bride. I mean, it's like he's coming back for the church. The church is God's chosen way of reaching this world and providing a home for people spiritually, to cover them, to give them a place to grow and to develop and to have relationship. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, as you go through the summer, to make sure your heart stays soft towards the purpose of God for the gathering of his people. And it was interesting, some of you might know Mitch at the Crown Jesus Ministries. I follow him. I know Mitch, he's a good friend. But it was something he had put on, I think it was Instagram a few weeks ago, just made me laugh. I was like, stop making excuses and get your backside out to church. And I kind of like the straightforwardness of it. It made me chuckle. But there's something in it. You see, what the enemy will do is he'll want to separate you. And he'll want us to be like little lone soldiers doing our own thing. But that's not the way that the Lord does it. You know, he gathers us together as his church. And even though through this summer we're doing it for the last sort of time exclusively just online, when we get back ready, I just think, ask the Lord to prepare your heart for when we're back together as his family in Exchange, just in a few weeks' time, and because it's going to be awesome. So anyway, that's just where I wanted to start this morning, and I'm going to be continuing today in this series, Summer in the Psalms. And I really do feel like, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a few weeks, actually, because I get to do that, I get to choose. I wanted to take a few weeks to talk about my favorite psalm. And when I say my favorite psalm, that kind of changes, because at sometimes, particularly at the start of lockdown, I was really camping on Psalm 91. There's times when I spoke in week one of this series when I was talking about when I was in France, and Psalm sort of 71, 2, 3 were really big for me. And then there's times where you go, you know, depending on what's going on, Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God. That, I mean, the Psalms speak to every bit of our life, but they all reveal Jesus. And you see all these multifaceted revelations of Jesus. And, you know, it's interesting when the Lord reveals Jesus to you. There are times when, you know, there will be a revelation or a truth about who Jesus is that really speaks to where you are at that particular point in time. Okay? But there are other revelations or other facets of grace and Jesus's finished work that also will make more sense at a different time. And it's not that one revelation of Jesus does away with another. They all build this picture of the completeness of his love and his grace for you. And so we're all on a journey, right, of discovering more of Jesus. That's what this is about. And in this particular set of talks I'm going to do just in the middle of this Summer in the Psalms series in Psalm 23, it's to show you how this is called a messianic psalm. It speaks right about Jesus and his grace. And you're going to be so blessed, because I'm going to show you things that you might never have heard before about how it reveals who Jesus is to you. You know, it says in Colossians 3, 2-3, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so to see Jesus is what I want to do. I want to see more of Jesus in my own life. I want you to see more of Jesus in your life. And all you need, because all you are and all you need actually is found in Jesus. And the word tells us there in Colossians, set your mind on him. Okay, set your heart on him. What are you setting your mind and your heart on today? Is it just you and your stuff and what you think? Is it like your preference even? That's why I was talking about the church thing at the start. It's like we've got to live for a bigger purpose than just ourselves and what makes us feel good. That's just what the world does, and we're not like the world. Okay? So what are we setting our hearts on? And in the Psalms, actually, it shows us more of who he is. It shows us when we set our hearts on Jesus, that everything that we need and everything that we long for is provided for us. Of course it is. But it also shows us that greater purpose, you know, that sits over our lives. The reason why you and I actually have breath in our bodies today. Now, one of the revelations that comes about really vividly, particularly if you visit Israel, I might not have mentioned it, but I have been there a couple of times. And one of the things that the revelations that you see there is that of shepherd. Now, we do know God in many ways. And every one of his names tells us a little bit about his character. Now, Jesus, he brought the ultimate revelation of God, which was Father, Abba, that intimacy with God. And that's the ultimate revelation, because in the revelation of Father, and the people at the time had never known God as Father. He was God Almighty, and he is all of that as well. But we never had access to him the way that you and I do through the work of Jesus. And so Jesus comes to reveal what is the name which encapsulates every other revelation of God in his names, and that is the God who is Abba. He's our Father. But I'm going to look at this thing of him being a good shepherd. And it's one of the revelations that we see about who Jesus is. And it's just going to blow your mind today. Now, whenever I was in Israel, we went to this place called the Wadi Kelt. And it's a deep wadi. It's like a valley thing. And it's in the desert between Jerusalem and Jericho. Now, most of that road between Jerusalem and Jericho is an old Roman road. And that's actually the road where Jesus said the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, when the guy's traveling, he gets duffed up and people have got to look after him and all the rest of it. Now, well, that's where this road, Jesus describes it in the parable. But it's also where David wrote the 23rd Psalm. And it's also known, the Wadi Kelt is also known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And whenever I was there, I started to see some truths that I'd never seen before. So let me show you them. And today, I just pray that Jesus is revealed more and more in your life today. And you'll find new hope as you see how he loves you. Now, let's look at the context of where this psalm fits. Obviously, it sits between 22 and 24 for the mathematicians amongst us. And it's part of a messianic trilogy. And, you know, and it gives you a view, actually, of what your position is today when you're in relationship with Jesus. And it kind of is a beautiful picture of how the Lord wants to relate to you and love on you today. Now, they're messianic. 22, 23, 24 are messianic. That means they talk about Jesus. And Psalm 22 says this, "Oh God, why have you forsaken me?" That's exactly what Jesus said on the cross. So what you have is you have the death of Jesus. And then if we skip 23 and we go to 24, it says, "Lift up your heads that the King of glory may come in." So Psalm 22 talks of Jesus on the cross. Psalm 24 talks about the ascension of Jesus and the hope of his glorious return. What we're all longing for is when the Lord comes back and we go to be with him. Now, right in the middle of there, we have Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Now, it's interesting that, so in between this place of what happened from the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection to the, and now we're living in the in-between time where we're waiting for him to come back in glory, that's 22, 24. Right now, in that space, the Lord says, "I'm your shepherd and you're not going to lack. You're not going to want." It's a picture, this psalm, of how the Lord is loving on you, caring for you, surrounding you, and how he's dealing with you. And when he says, you know, you shall not want, you shall not lack, let's not get lazy and just think that this is about money. But it's way more than that. It's you will not lack for anything that you need. In the space between Jesus's work done for you and the final kind of consummation of it all, you don't have to live in lack. That means wisdom, peace, favor, security. It means to be truly prosperous, okay, in your very soul and in your body. It's a beautiful picture of how he loves us and looks after us today. It's after the cross and it's before he comes again. And it's in this space that I'm going to talk about for the next few weeks about him being a shepherd and what that means. Because there's something in it for you today in this revelation of Jesus as shepherd. In fact, John 10, actually, the context of John 10, some verses that we all know really well, the context is actually seeing Jesus as a shepherd in those verses. Let me read them to you. Let's read from verses 7 through 11. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So what do we know? What's Jesus telling you and me today? Well, in verse 8, what is clear is that there are some teaching that steals and kills from us. All right? That's the truth. I believe that that's when we preach the law. Because when we preach the law, what we do is we put demands on people that they simply cannot make. All of our effort might have some short-term success, but there is no medium to long-term success in trying to keep a set of rules that you could never keep. And so whenever we preach effort and law, whenever we preach a gospel which is man-centered and not Jesus-centered, whenever we view our relationship and frame our relationship with the Lord in the light of what I am doing for him, okay, before I have received from him, then what happens is that steals from us. Because we know that we just can't do it. But the context of an abundant life, the context of seeing many good days in your life, is seeing Jesus as Father and then Jesus as Shepherd. So let's read this Psalm 23 together. I mean, you probably could say it off the top of your heads, but let me read it to you if you don't know it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your word and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's beautiful, isn't it? It's absolutely beautiful. But where does he start? Where does it, when this psalm is being written? It starts with Yahweh, the Lord. He is the one bringing into being. This is what it means. Okay, that he's the life giver, the giver of existence. And what he does is, that expression, the Lord at the beginning, references the fact that God has always existed and he will always exist. You know, it's like our starting point, isn't it? He's been God a long time, right? And, you know, it's like wherever you're starting from today, I want to encourage you, frame everything that you do, every decision that you make, every plan that you have in your life, everything that you are longing to, frame it through the lens of the one who is God of it all. When we start from the wrong place, okay, like degrees of separation, you know, we might start maybe 3, 4, 5 degrees off at times, but over time, 3, 4, 5 degrees starts to look a whole lot worse. And so there's this constant thing in us to, every day, to come to the Lord and to receive from him and to say, "Lord, today I set my heart and my mind on you. I set my focus on you because you are the God above it all. You are the one who has existed before all time. You are the giver of life. In you it all holds together. And God, I am not God. You are. I am your son and you love me. But you know what? I'm going to start. My beginning and my end will always be Jesus and who he is." Now, he says from that place, it's interesting. He says, you know, "I shall not want," he goes on to say, you know, "the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So there's the Lord, the life giver, is the shepherd, and then "I shall not want." I think if you can read into this something, which is, if we don't start with the Lord, you'll end up in want. Does that make sense? I mean, there's not a word wasted. I know that this is poetry and this is the way that these things were written, but I honestly believe if you don't start with the Lord, you'll end up in want. Or if you're currently in want at the minute, you know, check back and go, did I start with the Lord? With what he was saying to me? With what he wanted? Because his promise to you is, if the Lord's your shepherd, this time from after the cross, before he, and the time before he comes again, if he is my shepherd, all right, I will not experience want. Actually, the word here is kozer in Hebrew, and it means to become empty or decreased or deprived. It means to have a lack, all right? And the Lord promises you today that you won't have a lack in any area of your life. Now, this is not kind of name it and claim it, grab it and blab it kind of stuff. This is the promise of God over you today. It's written in His word for you. The Lord your shepherd, you shall not want. I love that. Because if I feel like, you know, there's another way to get what I really need, then I'm going to go and chase it. And it'll lead me outside of the Lord. But the Lord starts with Himself and says, no, come to me. It says then in verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Ask yourself the question today. Here's what I think. Like, what are the two greatest needs that, I mean, if spiritually speaking, that is, that people have? I think, you know, there's lots of needs that we have. You know, we need community. We need all that kind of stuff. But actually to be fed really well and to experience rest, I think are two of the biggest needs that people have in their spiritual walk. And the word tells us here is that you won't lack whenever you have been fed good food. And that good food, right, is feeding on a revelation of Jesus and His grace. Because when you feed on a revelation of Jesus and His grace, it will provide all that you need. Don't search out money today. Don't search out wisdom. Don't search out all these other things, health and all the rest of it, just for themselves. Because actually what we believe in grace is a revelation, like a heart-changed revelation of Jesus' work for you will produce all of that in your life. You know, we've said it for years here. It's not about, you know, just kind of going for the gift and forgetting about the giver. That's not what it's about. It's all about the giver. Prioritizing Jesus and His love for you, prioritizing Jesus first in your mind. You know, it's like, think about Ruth and Boaz. She received six times more whenever she rested, okay? And then it all became hers. He then says He'll lead you by still waters, okay? Because He's God. So still waters talks about, you know, not that there's an absence of discord or difficulty, but it's actually the sense, what I said, I think, in week one when I was talking about joy, is that peace is not determined on your circumstances. He'll lead you by still waters to experience peace. Still waters speaks of actually, and I have seen this in my own life, I honestly believe that the children of God, that's you and me, we get to experience life differently because of who He is. I believe that when there is trouble, and which we have all been through, I believe that actually there's the hand of God on his kids to keep them safe, to keep you safe, to keep your children safe. Okay, I believe that it's like one of those things that sometimes we won't ever see because the Lord is continually working in our lives behind the scenes of your life today, protecting your children, not leading them into the places that are going to be difficult for them, keeping them away from the relationships that may lead them down the wrong path. Don't look at it always through natural eyes, but see what the Lord is doing, because His promise is as your shepherd today over your family, He's leading you to still waters. That's what He does. And sometimes whenever we don't start with God, so even me with my kids, I start with the Lord and go, Lord, You love them more than what I love them. And I would take a bullet for every one of them. But You love them with a love which I can't even begin to comprehend. And so I don't want to see what's going on in their lives just with natural eyes as a natural parent. I want to believe that You are leading us all, including my children, to still waters. Okay, to peace, a place of peace and a place of rest. So I'm not going to look at it through natural eyes. We're going to look at it through Your supernatural eyes. Show me how, you know, at times where I can't work it out, I'm still trusting that You're leading. He then says He restores. The Hebrew word here is nafez. It means to heal. He breathes His life back into you and me, restoring us from sickness, anxiety, depression, fear, worry, all the thoughts that plague us at times. What He does is He restores us, brings us back to original, is what that word actually means. But do you notice something? And I think this is just, there's so much truth in this, is that the restoring comes after the rest. One is the result of the other and not the other way around. You see, whenever you rest in grace, whenever you rest in that place of my shepherd is looking after me and mine, then what happens is as our minds and our bodies get to almost like take a big breath, what happens then is that we are able to be restored because we are free from anxiety and worry. I love that. This is how he shepherds you. Hope you're enjoying this. If you are, leave us a note on Facebook or YouTube or whatever you're watching on. Just say, listen, I'm being encouraged this morning. This is doing me good. Keep her lit there because I want to hear more. He then says, paths of righteousness. We're just going to cut here to a photo of the Wadi Kelt, right? So hopefully this is coming up on the screen and you're going to see this photo. And well, if you look and bring it back here, okay, so there we go. That's the actual Wadi Kelt in Israel. And there are actual paths in this, it's in Judea, so it's in the wilderness. And what happens is this, the shepherds bring their sheep, right? And as they're walking around the mountains, all the sheep and all their wee feet or hooves or whatever sheep have feet, right? They cause paths to be made. Now, what's interesting is, if you've a load of sheep, right, and you're walking them up a mountain, you can't turn around because the paths are quite narrow. Now, listen to this. This is brilliant. The paths are quite narrow, so you can't turn back, right? Now, where's he leading? He's leading you in a path of righteousness. What I love about this is whenever you discover grace and you discover the gift of righteousness through faith and the full message that Jesus loves you, you can't go back. You just can't go back. And it's like all these sheep, because there's nowhere to turn. And so what happens is they keep going round and round till they get to the top. And do you know what the top of those mountains is called? It's called Tikva. You might have said the Israeli national anthem, but that Tikva means hope. So there's this picture as the Lord leads you in his grace, as he leads you in righteousness. You might feel like you're going round in circles at times, but he's leading you higher to a place of hope. Because when you have righteousness in your life, when you understand it and have righteousness revealed to you, the grace of Jesus, the result in your life is that you will have hope. Remember I said in week one, is there any area in your life where you don't have hope, it's under the influence of a lie. And the Lord wants to break the power of that in you and show you again his love and his grace. Because when you're on a path of righteousness, you can't go back. I know in my life, there's no way I could ever go back to a place I was. And I'm not judging anyone or anything or whatever, but there is no chance. Once grace caught me and the Holy Spirit showed me Jesus and what he has done, I was ruined forever. Honestly, I was ruined forever. And even today, sometimes when you get fed up and you're, because sometimes that happens, or you get disappointed with people or disappointed in stuff and you think, oh, stuff the whole lot of them, you know. You know, is that too honest? It happens even to people who lead churches. In fact, it happens more to people who lead churches, so I'm just going to say that, where you go, oh, stuff it, I'm done. Stick a fork in me, right? Kaput. Finito, whatever language you speak. But the point is, then you come back and you go, and what? Like when the Lord, when you're on, I get that, the shepherd leading his sheep in righteousness. Because once you discover righteousness, it's the only thing that gives you hope. The story of grace in your life, no shame, no condemnation, you know, loved completely independent of your performance. Like there is nothing else. There's nothing else other than that message of Jesus for me. And so I'm just going to keep walking for me and for my house, for Penny and my kids. We're going to keep walking the paths of righteousness with Jesus leading us round. It's not even round in circles, but keep leading us, Lord, because we'll always end up in a high place of hope whenever we walk the path of righteousness, is what I'm trying to say. And so that's what I'm thinking today. Now, I hope this is good. I'm keeping going. And verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, remember I said that the Wadi Kelt is called over there the Valley of the Shadow of Death, and it was a really, really dangerous road. So even if I'm walking in the most dangerous places, listen to me, he says his rod and his staff is there to comfort me. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's a distinction here. So when you find yourself in a place of danger, when you find yourself in a place of being exposed, when you find yourself in a place where there are outside influences, there are things that could come against you, all right? There's something the Lord wants you to know about how he looks after you, all right? And there's a difference here, you know, between proper shepherds and just people who are hard hands. People are just in it for themselves, right? A proper shepherd, you see, in those days would have carried both of these things. Okay, and they both had two distinct purposes, your rod and your staff. The rod is Shabbat, and it means a scepter. Now, the primary role of a king back in those days was to protect his people. And so the king had a scepter. It's the same word, Shabbat. And this rod, you know, it was symbolic of a number of things. It's symbolic of protection. So the valley of the shadow of death, a place of danger, a place of insecurity, a place of, you know, where you're, so there's a symbol then of protection. And what's interesting is it's protection of his own and judgment of others, because a king distinguishes between those who are his and those who are not. It's about authority and it's about power. That's the point. The rod, you see, would have been used then to like fight off attackers, a bit like a club. And the shepherd would have wielded it like the king, and it would have protected the sheep. Does that make sense? So what you need to know is whenever you're, whatever you're walking through today or walking through ever, the Lord stands over you, okay, in authority and in power, and he fights off those things that come against you. Remember I said our battle is spiritual. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's principalities and powers. And the Lord says, I'm standing over you today. I'm standing over your children today. I'm standing over your family today. And I am batting off everything that's coming against you. I'm fighting off the attackers. You won't even see it at times, but trust in faith today that I am batting them off. Now, the staff, though, was something else. The staff had like a crooked end, so that when the sheep fell, because sheep are a wee bit crazy, they tend to wander off, right? And they kind of do their own thing. And quite often, sheep get into trouble. And you can draw the analogies there into people if you want. But I have seen lots of people wander off and get into trouble because they just kind of do their own thing. But you know what's interesting here? The staff thing is not what we might think. But even when the sheep wander off, the shepherd doesn't lecture them. He doesn't go, huh, you're going to fall into that pit. Well, that'll teach you a lesson. But you know what he does? He rescues them. I was listening to Pastor Prince recently talking about sickness. And sometimes whenever people get sick, we want to go, well, did they do this and did they do that? And what about the other? And he said, sickness is like, in the Bible says, like falling into a pit. And what do you do when somebody falls into a pit? You just want to rescue them out of it. I just thought it was brilliant the way he put it. And the thing for me, it really helped me to go, you know, when people are not well and they need help, it's like, let's not judge them and say, well, you know, were they eating right and doing this? I mean, we can have that conversation for sure because we want to be sensible about stuff. But see, when people are sick, let's just get them rescued. And so what happens is the Lord teaches us a lesson here, because the staff, whereas the rod is about power, authority, and being on the offensive for you, the staff is about supporting you and delivering you when you wander off and you make a mess of it. Now, all kind of evils come our way that way. Unhappiness, misery, pain, adversity, the Hebrew word ra there, all of the ra that comes against us. But the Lord says, if you wander off, okay, what I'm going to do, I'm going to reach with my strong staff and I'm going to pull you back to where you need to be. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to shout at you. I'm not going to shame you. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to go after you and pull you back to the place of safety and protection. I hope this is okay. I'm going to go quick. Verse 5, I love this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more next week, and my cup overflows. So you prepare a table before me. I'm going to do a whole talk on this, but let me just say quickly, the word here is sulhan, and it was a sacred item that was used in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And I'll explain that next week because it's absolutely brilliant. You lay a table. What does that actually mean? It's a beautiful picture of Jesus. Again, Jesus within the psalm. This whole psalm's about Jesus, but his work is embedded into it. Now, sometimes these sulhans were used in private use, but more frequently the term is actually used for a table of a king or a very high official. The picture is that people would come from all around and they would eat from the king's bounty. The language here is hospitality. The Lord is the host. Okay, he set the table and we are the guests. The setting, if you like, you lay a table before me, it's like a royal court. And it's this display of provision in largesse. It's not skimpy, right? It's not like your Tesco value stuff. This is like the finest affair laid in front of you. And I'll explain what that is next week, I think. So the favor, right, is seen so much more clearly as the host has the power, right, to exclude enemies. And this is what's interesting, because he's protecting you and beating you back, you don't cower behind that. The Lord says, in a place of rest, let me lay a table for you. And what will happen is your enemies can only look on, because the king It's his gig. He's decided, he's invited you to enjoy this bounty, and all your enemies are going to be able to do is look on as you feast on the provision that is given to you as the part of the king's gift. It's a place of protection. There's a place for you where, and it's actually a picture of feeding on Jesus. And as you do that, there's provision and protection, and everything that's coming against you, all the enemies can't go near you because you're in a special place of protection provided for by the king, by God himself. And as he sits at the head of the table, laying that table out in front, all of your enemies just have to sit at the side and watch. I love that. Somebody in faith this morning needs to go, yes, I believe that. I believe that today. I'm going to rest at this table of Jesus' finished work and say, Lord, whatever's coming my way, I'm not going to fight them because it's not my fight, but I'm going to feed on Jesus and believe that I'll see many good days as a result. My last thing is this. Today, he anoints my head. Now, during these days, the sheep's heads, right, they would have poured them with olive oil. And the reason why they poured olive oil over these heads was they had to ward off flies, because flies, what they would do is they'd lay eggs. This is bogging, but it's true. They would lay eggs deep inside the ears of the sheep, and those little eggs would turn into maggots, and those maggots would, you know, start to eat away, and they would actually, you know, sheep would just go absolutely crazy. Now, in the Bible, I mean, they would die. They would burrow into the brain. So it's really interesting. I mean, this is a preacher's dream, this one. So in the Bible, flies typify, you know, generally evil spirits. So Beelzebub, you know, Lord of the flies, ruler for the devils, all that stuff. So what happens is, it's this picture of the enemy just putting stuff into your head, okay? Eats away at you, drives you to distraction, makes you sick, okay? These little things being deposited into your head and into your thinking. And so we have the oil, which is put on their heads. And what happens is the oil is a picture of Jesus. That's going to be my last week as I look at Psalm 23, another picture of Jesus, right? And what happens is the oil irritates the flies and it wards them away. Because oil in the Bible typifies the Holy Spirit. For example, you know, my cup runs over. And what's interesting is that, but Jesus, we see Jesus in the anointing oil and his work in the anointing oil. And what happens is they would lavish this stuff over the sheep's heads. And, you know, it's this picture of God always giving exceedingly abundantly, as it says in Ephesians 3, above all that we can ever ask or hope for. And that's probably, you know, I'll explain that a little bit more, but it's a picture of going, when you're tormented in your thinking, when you're anxious, when you can't break through your fear, when there's stuff goes through your head and you just think, I want to be free of this, but I don't know how to. Okay, the antidote, according to Psalm 23, is the shepherd who comes along and he pours out the oil of Jesus on you. And I'll explain it to you in more detail in a couple of weeks. And what it does is it kills the flies and wards them off. Now, the last verse that I want to talk about today is verse 6. Obviously, it's the last verse in the Psalm. It's probably the most important. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It started with surely. This word's brilliant in Hebrew. Not perhaps, not maybe, not probably, not with a fair wind at my back, but definitely. Goodness and mercy. Okay, this is chesed in Hebrew, the word for grace. Grace shall follow you. Now, the word follow in Hebrew is stronger than just kind of, you know, coming after, right? Or coming behind. What it means is to pursue and to hunt you down. Now, remember, this psalm is in the context of sheep and shepherd. So what happens is when goodness and mercy follow you as the sheep, it means that they are, you know, behind you, following the sheep. Do you know what I mean? What's the sheep doing? The sheep's just following the shepherd. So what happens is the picture is this, the shepherd's in front, the sheep have their eyes on the shepherd, and as long as the sheep, that's you and me, are following Jesus, then what happens is goodness and mercy hunt us down. They pursue us. It's like we are surrounded on every side by the goodness and the mercy of God, by the favor of God and the blessing and the grace of God. Why? Because we just keep our eyes on the shepherd. And so I hope that's encouraged you today. Folks, I just want to say the word will change you and challenge you, of course, but it'll encourage you and make things so much better for your life. Simply feeding on a revelation of Jesus and his grace for you will bring about the best fruit in your life. You have a good shepherd today. His name is Jesus. In this Psalms in the Summer series, I want you to know today that in that place where we live today, after the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, in that place of hope for him coming again, we are in a strong place. We're not insecure. We have God Almighty, the King of heaven and eternity, and his Son Jesus, who are our shepherds. They are leading us to a place of hope. And as they lead us in those paths of righteousness, what's happening is his goodness, his mercy, his fullness are hunting you and I down. Isn't that a word for today? And that's why we love the word. That's why we love to gather as church, to encourage ourselves today that our God is for us. Amen. So pray that you've been blessed today. Let this word sink into your heart. Watch it again during the week. Share it out. And let's see this world, your friends, your family, your colleagues transformed by God's grace. Amen.